would it be like to attend the perfect church? Is there even a perfect church? Well, let's find out. Watch this.
So, tell me, Luann, how did that program in your church turn out last week?
Oh, it turned out very well, actually. But, you know, I've been doing some serious thinking lately.
About what?
You know, just about switching churches.
But, Luann, I thought you said you love your church.
Oh, I do, but it just doesn't seem to have everything I'm looking for in a church anymore.
But I thought you said your church had the best choir in town.
Oh, we do have a fabulous choir, but our Sunday school department sure needs lots of work.
Did you hear this lady behind me? She said that their church has a fabulous choir. All my church focuses on is the Sunday school department. I mean, we do have the best Sunday school in the state, but our choir leaves a lot to be desired.
And you know, it's not just our Sunday school department that needs work. It's our women's ministry, too.
You don't have any women's ministries?
Not to speak of.
This lady needs to count her blessings. My church has so many women's ministries, I don't even get a moment's rest.
Did you hear that lady behind me talking about her church and all the women's ministries it has to offer?
But what's really lacking at my church is a good youth program.
Well, that's just one thing I could say. We've got a great youth program. Our youth department's always been good.
She said that they have a great youth program. Our youth department, it's a disaster. We really have never had anything going on.
Our youth are always on the go.
I'm sure that their children's church program is fantastic, too.
Our children's church program is fantastic, too.
What did I tell you?
Well, our services at church are just too short.
Well, our services are too long.
And we never have any guests because of singing groups. It just gets tiresome.
We're always having guest speakers and singing groups. It gets tiresome.
And we never have any socials.
We have so many socials. Why, I'm potlucked out.
And that one behind me just don't know how good she's got it.
This lady behind me just doesn't know how good she's got it.
I sure like to go to her church.
I sure like to go to her church.
Oh, am I done?
Finished?
Mm-hmm. Grace?
Luann? Did you two know each other?
Do we know each other?
Well, of course we do. We go to the same church.
Oh, look at your nails.
You mean to tell me that these women have been talking about the same church this entire time?
Well, that's unbelievable.
You know what they say.
Huh.
The only perfect church is the one you don't attend.
All right. Oh, my. Oh, my.
So, tell me, Luann.
We'll just let them do it again. Well, they're sitting in the church. How do I know? Well, you put a bunch of sinners, and we're all sinners, under one roof, and there's going to be sin in the church. Well, you see it, you observe it, you experience it, but what do you do about it? Well, you have a couple options. Well, first of all, you can throw your arms up and say, they're just a bunch of hypocrites over there at First Baptist Church. I'm out of here. There are people who do that. I don't want to go to church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites there. Or you could run to the phone and start gossiping. Hey, do you know what happened? Do you know what they said to me? Do you know what they did to me? Well, I can't believe it. Really? Oh, my goodness. So, you know, sometimes people deal with it like that. Or you could point a finger, and this will be dated for some of you guys, but some of you remember Gomer Pyle, where he'd go around and go, shame, shame, shame. You know? Or I'm telling. But as you take your notes out of your worship folder, you got plenty of room to write notes. I did give you room for your take-home challenge. Take-home challenge this morning is seek to restore fellow believers who sin. Seek to restore a fellow believer who sins. As a Christian, you cannot ignore sin. You cannot ignore personal sin. You cannot ignore your own sin. And you can't ignore the sin of others. Interestingly, being a book of assurance, and with such a strong statement on assurance, and if you're not already there, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, we just talked about this last week. This strong statement concerning assurance says, these things are written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, God just, he lays that out there. And we talked last week about blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I mean, we talked about the fact that if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have the assurance of salvation. And that's why the book of 1 John is written, so that you can know, not hope, not wonder, but know that you have eternal life. And man, that's powerful. But then the question comes, well, what about sin? What happens about sin? I know people have eternal life, they have salvation, but what happens when they sin? Does one lose their salvation if they sin? Or were they really saved to begin with? Restoration is the issue in this passage. And he already dealt heavily with personal sin in chapter 1. So turn back a couple pages to chapter 1. This is dealing with personal sin. Let me begin reading at verse 8. Very upright, very forthright, very honest. Chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say that you're not a sinner, then you're deceived. The truth is not in you. So what do you do about it? But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. So how do you deal with personal sin? You be honest before God. He knows your heart. You be honest before God and you acknowledge your sin and you say, oh God, I realize I'm a sinner and I just sinned and I ask you to forgive me my sin. And if you confess it, you agree with God that what you did is sin, He's faithful, just, He will forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. If you say, well, no, what I did wasn't sin, and you try to justify it, then you make Him out to be a liar, and the truth isn't in you. He wants you to be open and honest about your sin. My dear children, chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. Now, be honest about your sin. You're going to sin. You have sin. Salvation doesn't make you perfect. But he says, I'm not writing this to you to give you an out. So that if you sin, you just go, oh, well, forgive me. I can go on and do something else. And then you sin again. Oh, well, forgive me. I can. No, he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks of the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen? Let's do a little better on that. Amen? You know, you have Jesus, man. You know, he stands before the Father. As he looks upon you, he doesn't look at your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Man, that's powerful. That's exciting. So he dealt with personal sin in chapter 1 here. But in chapter 5 in verses 16 and 17, he tells you what to do in part when you see someone else sin, specifically another believer. So chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. So, okay, what's this talking about? Well, first of all, the focus of the passage here is restoration. You scratch your head and you start looking at that, and what's the first question out of your mind? What's the sin that leads to death? And I just want you to know, wait a minute, don't get caught up in that as you look at that passage. The focus of the passage is restoration. The sin that leads to death isn't mentioned. Why? Because it's not a particular sin. The article a sin that leads to death, there is a sin that leads to death, is not necessary in the original language, in the Greek. So it would read more accurately, therefore, there is sin unto death. There is sin unto death. It points to a flagrant violation of God's righteousness. It has the idea of a rebellious attitude toward God in His righteousness. I think of some Old Testament examples. I think of Old Testament sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They disregarded the way you approach God, and they offered to God before the altar what God called strange fire. And so when they went in with this strange fire, worshiping their own way in the flesh, then God, talk about fire, God consumed them with fire. Just a, oh, and they were consumed. That was a sin that led to death. I think of Korah as he and his clan, they started a rebellion, and they said, who's this Moses and Aaron? I mean, do they think they're better than we are? And so they started murmuring and they started complaining, and they started saying, well, you know, we ought to have leadership in the camp. And then God told everybody to stand back, and God consumed Korah and his clan as the earth just broke open and swallowed them up. That's a sin that led to death. I think of Achan. God told Joshua and the people of Israel, when you go into Jericho, you don't take any of the spoils. The city's going to be destroyed. You don't take any spoils from Jericho. Achan saw something he liked. He took it. Didn't tell anybody. Hid it in his tent. And they went to Ai, and they tried to conquer Ai, the next battle, and they were defeated. The Israelites were defeated. 30-some people were killed. Like, oh no, what's going on? I thought you were going to be with us. And God told Joshua, get up, there's sin in the camp. And the lot fell to Achan and found out he had disobeyed God, and he was stoned to death. That's a sin to death. I think of Uzzah. The ark had been captured and taken down to Philistia, and the Philistines had it, and they said, we don't want it anymore because God passed judgment on them for holding on to the ark. And it came up out of Philistia, and they put it on an ox cart. Well, that was not the way you were supposed to transport the ark of God. They were supposed to transport it with priests, with poles. It was supposed to be covered. It was on an ox cart. Uzzah was walking along with it, and one of the oxen stumbled, and he reached out and put his hand on the ark of God, and God struck him down. That was a sin unto death. He disregarded, he presumed upon God and his holiness. That was a sin unto death. Those are Old Testament examples. You think of the New Testament, you think of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. They sold some property, and they wanted to give the money to the church, but they didn't want to give it all. But they made it look like they gave all the money from the property that they sold. They looked like, you know, here's all the money from the property that we sold, but they held some back. Now, they could have done whatever they wanted. They could have said, hey, here's some of the money from our property, and we have some other needs, and we're going to hold it back. They made it look like, you know, we're giving it all, folks. Just like Barnabas did, we're giving it all. And Peter said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and they dropped dead on the spot. That was a sin unto death. Flagrant, blatant sin. So the sin that leads to death is a kind of sin. Sin that is flagrant. It is blatant. The person who flagrantly violates God's righteousness and says, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do anyway. It's dangerous. Or worse yet, I know what the Bible says, but I don't care. That's dangerous. The command here isn't, don't pray about that kind of sin. But what he's addressing is the command to pray for sin that doesn't lead to death. That's the command here. That's the directive here. Pray for sin that doesn't lead to death. Well, how do you know which is which? Well, a good indication is they haven't died yet. Okay? They haven't died. Years ago, I knew of a man who had sung at his funeral, I did it my way. That's dangerous. But look at verse 17. John is not minimizing sin. He says, all wrongdoing is sin. and there is sin that does not lead to death. All wrongdoing is sin. It is serious. He's not excusing it. He's not saying, you know, that we don't give attention to sin. There's a sense in which all sin ultimately leads to death. Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered into the world. By Adam's sin, sin entered into the world, and all have sinned. And so death passed upon all of us. That's why we have death in this world right now, is because we've all sinned. All wrongdoing is sin. So he's not minimizing sin, but he's talking about the sin that we observe most, and that's sin around us. In our lives, and specifically in this passage, sin of a brother or sister in Christ. And we see it most every day. So the directive here, look at verse 16. The directive here is, if you see a brother, that's someone you care about, someone who's in the church, a fellow believer, not just some stranger walking down the street. You know, you see somebody that says something, does something. Oh, shame, shame, shame. You know, no, he's talking about a brother or sister in Christ. You see a brother sin, pray. That's the directive. You see someone sin, pray. And God will give him life. Now, the question then is he talking about eternal life or is he talking about physical life? Again, the context here is physical death. We've already talked about if you have, that these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life, right? So he's not saying, but if you sin, you don't really have it. That's not what he's saying. We're going to talk about that more next week. But what he's saying is, you see a sin that doesn't lead to death. I mean, the guy or gal, their sin, and man, you say, man, I'm just so concerned about that. I'm going to pray. He wants you to pray for one another. Again, isn't it interesting that John goes from talking about this blessed assurance, the security of eternal life, to talking about a sin that leads to death? This isn't an accident. When one talks about the security of eternal life, of eternal salvation, about what do they get concerned? What do I do about sin? So what happens if or when I sin, or if or when that person sins? Oh my goodness, what do we do? Again, 1 John is a book of assurance. So this passage points you to your obligation to a fellow believer. Now, in this, it points you to the fact that you can't, you must not, you don't overlook sin. Oh, well, that's just the way they are. What do? You know, isn't that sometimes, you know, we just kind of like, yeah, you just, man, just steer clear of them, boy. You know, when that happens, they just go off, you know. So that's just the way they are. So we kind of excuse it that way. But that doesn't help that person mature and grow the way God wants them to do. And oftentimes we say those kinds of things. Well, that's the way they are. And then what do? Get on the phone. And, oh, my goodness. Can you believe what they did? Oh, man. They said that. And I know that's just the way they are. But, oh, it just hurts. And then the other person says, well, yeah, we really need to pray about that. And then you just keep talking about it. That's not what it's talking about here. He does say here that you need to pray, not go and gossip about it. But pray, address the issue before God, and allow God to work in his or her heart. And the prayer is not an end in itself. It doesn't stop there, but it's an initial step. There may be more that needs to follow, but it's an essential initial step. So here are some thoughts here. Prayer forces you, first of all, to examine your life. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. You take the log out of your own eye before you go to and perform surgery on somebody else's eye to take the speck out of their eye. Think about it like this. You got this big log, you know, and you're like, man, they got a real problem. I want to help you with this problem. You start bashing them up against the head. I'm going to help you get that speck out of your... No. The idea is get that log out of your eye. Deal with it yourself. Sometimes you go before God and you go, God, they did that. And then God puts his thumb on your life and says, you did it too. Oh, you're right. So then it gives the opportunity for you to examine your own life. Galatians 6:1 says, if you see a brother who's overcome in sin, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? You who have the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you spiritual. In other words, as a believer, you're trying to walk in a way that brings honor to God. You seek to restore that erring brother in a spirit of meekness. In other words, you haven't arrived. Nobody's arrived. But I want to help this person. I want to restore them and help them with this area of their life. So you examine your life. You stay confessed up, we like to say. 1 John 1:9. Again, go back to chapter 1. You deal with it. God knows your heart. Be honest with Him. It's not a matter of going before God and going, oh my goodness, they're so bad. But first of all, you deal with your heart before God. Prayer also places the matter before God. It brings God into this. It is God who's at work, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So, makes the issue spiritual, not behavioral. To say, oh, well, that's just the way they are. You just kind of have to go with it. You got to, you know, there's no sense in talking to them because they do that all the time. No, you take it before God and it becomes a spiritual issue. God is concerned about this. Prayer provides for God to do a work in another person's life. In your own life, but as you take it before the Lord, sometimes we get so focused on the sin of another, it tends to distort our view of ourselves. But it provides, as you go before God, you're dealing with your heart before God, and you bring this person before God, then it provides for God to do a work in their life. I was on a church softball team up in Fort Wayne when I pastored there. And I was playing second base, and we had one of our deacons was playing right center field. Right field, actually. And he was out there, and the ball goes whoo, past me, and it goes out into the field. There was no fence on this particular field. It hits the ground, and he goes, I got it, and it goes whoosh, right through his leg. And I mean, he cussed big time. I'm like, he's one of my deacons. Oh, no. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. What are we going to do? Oh, my goodness. You know, and so, you know, I'm just like, God, work in this guy's heart. I don't know what we're going to have to talk about this. Finally got the other team out. Go back to the dugout. And he says, guys, come here. He said, that was sin. I should not have said that. Will you guys please forgive me? I'm like, praise God. I didn't have to say a word to him, you know. See, God did a work before he ever even had to be confronted with his sin. And, you know, what a blessing. That's one of the things that prayer can do. Allow for God to do a work in another's life. Prayer gives the one who sins opportunity to repent on his or her own. That's what happened here. This guy took care of matters. We didn't have to take it before the church. You know, we got old deacon so-and-so. You know, he's got a real problem. You know, we got to bring this up. We got to talk about it. We didn't have to do that. It was settled. Man, what a blessing. You see, self-discipline is the first step of the church's ministry of restoration. That's what we like to call church discipline around here. And that's the church's ministry of restoration. I'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But we want to help one another. We want to be an encouragement to one another. We're not like going around with guns ablazing saying, man, you did this and you did that and we're going to take it before the church. No, we want to be an encouragement. We want to help each other. And prayer provides opportunity to evaluate if further steps are needed. You take it before the Lord. God, how do we deal with this? Hopefully, they'll deal with it with people with whom they've sinned or to whom they have sinned. Or in their own heart. But I don't think prayer is necessarily... I know prayer isn't necessarily the end. So don't build your doctrine all on this one verse. Well, I prayed about it, don't know what else to do, because Scripture speaks to this. So let's look at some further steps. Prayer. That's what this passage is saying. You see another person who sins, what do? Pray. Oh God, help this person. I love them enough to bring them before you in prayer. Examining my own heart, my own life, and if there's anything else that needs to be done, give me wisdom. So, someone is overcome in a sin. What do you do? You've prayed. Now you have to take some other steps. You have to talk to them about their sin. The first question you should ask is, should love hide it? First Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 says, love covers a multitude of sins. God is not telling us to go around and be nitpicky about sin. I can't believe you said that. I don't like the way you said that. I don't think that was very loving. And just pick. That's not, sometimes we need to let love hide it. Now, how do you know if love should hide it? Well, first of all, if it's flagrant, if it's blatant sin, it needs to be confronted. If it's just right out there, that deacon needed to be confronted if he didn't deal with it. I mean, it was like, it was that kind of sin. It's like, deacons they don't do that. But he did, and he dealt with it. But if he didn't, then we would have to talk to him. It was blatant. It was flagrant. So that's the kind of thing we have to talk about. But if it's habitual, if it's like, if he said that, and then the next game he said it again and again, every game, it's like I'm going to have to come up and put my arm around Mr. Deacon there, and I'm going to say, buddy, we got to talk about this. I love you enough to say you got a problem going on here. So if it's habitual, when does love hide it? The nitpicky things, we allowed love to hide it. When shouldn't it hide it? When it's flagrant, when it's habitual. Another question to ask yourself is my attitude right? Not just, I was offended. So, but are you really trying to help the other person? Is this for God's glory? Or am I trying to get even? Another question is, are there past unsettled offenses that need to be settled first? That goes back to the Matthew 7:3 passage. If I bring this up now, then this other issue is probably looming there. I need to get that settled. Either in your own life or maybe with this person. Another question is my timing right? In the heat of the argument, or I just got to get this off my chest. Oh, I'm going to do this because I'm going to heap burning coals of fire on their head. You pray about it. Okay, I've got to deal with these. I got to deal with it quickly. I got to not let the sun go down on my wrath today. But is the timing right? If you and your husband have had words and he's under the sink trying to fix the plumbing and you say, honey, we need to talk, might not be the best time, Are my words loving? Am I really trying to help this person? Ephesians 4:29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit the person who's listening to you. Am I really trying to help this person? Am I trying to get back at them? Are you starting to get the attitude here on dealing with this? This is what God wants. And the right attitude. Are my words loving? And then finally here, have I asked for God's help? I know I need to talk to Mr. Deacon here. I need your help. I need your wisdom. This is not easy. But we need to talk about it. God, help me. So those are some questions to ask before you talk to someone whom you've observed caught in a sin. So then, here's some further steps. What do I do now? Further steps of confrontation, if or when necessary, must be done motivated by love for the purpose of restoration. First Baptist Church, and nobody in First Baptist Church, is in the business of getting rid of sinners. Are we just going to kick them out? we see somebody sin, you're out of here. No. We love you enough to say, you know, we have a concern, we have a question, and we want to bring you along. We want to help you out. We want to see you grow. And there's some passage, I already dealt with Galatians 6:1 there, that if you see someone overtaken in fault, you try to restore them. The picture there is like setting a bone. If you have a broken arm, for example, you go to the doctor and they set it. It's like, it's painful, it hurts when they do that, but it's the best thing that has to happen. It's setting the bone, making it straight again. And when that happens, oftentimes relationships are stronger than they were before the loving confrontation. But we do that because we love them and we care for them and we want to help them to see them restored. Now, there's another passage. I don't have this in your notes, but I encourage you to jot down Matthew chapter 5. Because Matthew chapter 5, get this. It says, if you are taking your gift to the altar and you realize that someone has something against you. In other words, maybe you're the one who is the sinner. And you're going before God and you're going before God and you're worshiping. And you realize, wait a minute. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go settle matters quickly. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it carefully, because fasten your seatbelts, because you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute, what? And that is settling matters with brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than worship. In other words, if you don't do that, it's going to affect your worship. And if we allow sin, not only in our lives, but we allow sin to go on around us, that's not loving. And what God wants is He wants things settled. And He's saying here in Matthew chapter 5, examine your heart before God and get it settled. Don't let it go on and on. And then in Matthew 18, the other passage says, if you have been offended, if someone said something, did something against you, then you go and talk with your brother or sister to seek to restore. Now, isn't that interesting? Because if you're the offender, you go. If someone has offended you, you go. Ideally, what happens? Meet in the middle. So often people say, well, I'm not going to talk to them. They need to come talk to me. They should know what they did. And so oftentimes things just go on far too long. And so oftentimes they don't even get resolved. And God here in His Word is saying, here's how to do it. Isn't it great that God has given instruction to help you and me settle matters with one another? In fact, I've taught seminars on Matthew chapter 18 and this topic here. And I was at one conference and I was asked to teach on this. And Jay Adams was there. And Jay Adams has been a real help to me on this topic as well as other topics. And I said, hey, Jay, I'm going to be teaching on church discipline, church's ministry of restoration. And he says, oh, man, he says, I'm so excited. I'm so glad you're going to do that. He says, make sure the people know that they have at least, isn't God so good that they have at least 3 opportunities to repent? Make sure the people know that. Isn't that great? And here, God, in Matthew chapter 18, how do we do this? So we go and we talk to a brother or sister who has sinned. He says, we already learned, you pray about it. Don't go and talk to everybody else about it. You go before the Lord, ask for His help and ask for His wisdom, and you go and talk to that brother or sister alone. And if they listen, if they say something to the effect of, you know, you're right, I shouldn't have said what I said, I shouldn't have done what I did, will you please forgive me? It says you've won your brother. Man, isn't that awesome? But if they will not listen, what does that mean? That means if they don't repent. You see, the sin isn't the thing that takes it to the next level. It's the lack and unwillingness to repent that takes it to the next level. And if they will not repent, then you take one or two others along and you say, hey, we got this problem. Now, it says in that passage that they are witnesses It doesn't mean that they necessarily witnessed the sin. It says that they're witness. It means that they're witnesses to the restoration process. And so you talk to that person with one or two others, say, here's the situation. And if he repents, you've won your brother over. Things are settled. You don't have to go talk about it. You can rejoice together. It's like, man, praise God. But if they will not listen, meaning if they don't repent, you take it before the church. And you don't give the church all the gory details about the sin, but they have to know the general nature of the sin. And then the church talks to that. So that if you know that person, hey, you go to them and say, hey, you know, I love you and I want to see you restored. And if they listen to the church, they're restored to the church. If they won't listen to the church, then they're put out from the fellowship. That's what God says. That's what God says. Now, I've said this here in this context at FBC, that this kind of thing goes on all the time around here, where we have to talk about sin. Oftentimes that happens in a counseling situation. Hey, this is, you know, think about this. This is what's happening. So that happens once, twice a week sometimes. But then the next when you take one or two others along, that might happen four times a year, maybe, if that. And then when it goes before the church, I can probably count on my two hands how often it's had to go before the church. And so I've been here 17 years. We haven't even had to bring a matter before the church 17 times. So I just want you to know that it's, that God has given direction here. God takes sin seriously. We take sin seriously. But it's wonderful that people are willing to deal with their sin before God. But he's given us this direction. You can also talk about the four rules of communication. Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. Don't react, out of Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a situation where it's difficult to bring it up, in those four rules, we like to teach the OIC principle. It's when you're talking to someone, say, here's what I observed. Here's how I interpreted. Can you clarify it for me? I mean, that works in a marriage relationship. You know, things just don't seem right. And so you're not really talking. You can say, hey, honey, I saw this or I observed this and I interpret that there's a problem here. Can you clarify that for me? Instead of coming in with an accusation hardens the will, a question pricks the conscience. You know, I'm just, can you clarify that for me? And it gives the opportunity to open up the communication. So God has given some wonderful tools for us to come alongside out of love to seek to restore relationships. We talk a lot about the importance of relationships, a relationship with God. And as a result of our relationship with God, we have a relationship with one another. God talks a lot about this. And he's given you and me direction in his word. And this passage here in 1 John is one of those things. Aspects of this to help us. So what are the benefits? Well, bitterness is averted. It's dealt with. It's dealt with at the heart level. It's dealt with in relationships with others. There's restoration. Man, that's a great thing. You know, I remember in dealing with my children when there had to be discipline. You know, we would, after the discipline, we would ask, forgiveness would be asked, and there would be hugs and kisses, and we were restored. That's beautiful. Then unity results. Scripture says how good it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. He wants that here at FBC. And ultimately, God is glorified. See, Satan hates unity. He wants to destroy. So the question is, are you praying for one another? Bring it back to the text. Are you praying for each other? Don't go wagging your tongue about something that you don't like or someone you don't like. Pray. And then evaluate whether you need to take some other steps, as we've outlined here today. Or are you tolerating sin in your own life, tolerating sin around you, Maybe you need to lovingly come alongside and talk to someone. Don't gossip about it. Don't murmur about it. Don't complain. But seek to get things resolved. Now, I got to clarify one more thing. This passage isn't teaching you to go around as First Baptist Church's sin police. Like, ha ha ha. All right, who's next? Let me see. No, that's not what this is doing. You have enough things in your own life to deal with. You have enough things that happen, you know, when things come up. You don't have to go looking for it. So that's please, don't make that a takeaway. The point is, if you're going through your life here at FBC and you see someone who has a need, come alongside. Pray for them and pray that things get resolved. We need God's help, don't we? Let's ask for his help at this time. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we need your help to deal with sin your way. Thank you, Father, that you have provided the way through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness at the cross. Father, I pray that we would be humble before you concerning our own sin. Harder on our own sin than on the sin of others. But if or when that comes our way, I pray that we would initially come to you in prayer to bring these matters before you and then ask for your wisdom to take any further steps. Thank you for the direction you've given us in your word. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, just think about this. There's a lot here today. There are many ways in which you can take and apply this. But think about, first of all, is maybe there's an area in your life and you're thinking, oh, somebody might be coming to talk to me. I need to get that settled. It may be, and I encourage you to settle that. Repent here today. And if you have offended someone, if you have sinned against someone, make it right. Don't let it fester. Deal with that. Settle matters quickly. Maybe you do need to talk with someone. Pray about it. Ask for God's help and wisdom. And go talk to them because you care about them. And you want to see them restored. I encourage everybody to fill out a communication card. If there's anything for which you need prayer, jot it down. If you have any questions, if there's something personal and private, jot it down. And mark for pastors only. And we want to help you. We want to encourage you. We'll be praying for you. But let's take sin seriously. Let's deal with it. And let's move forward to the honor and glory of God. It might be at home. It might not just be in the church. It might be with a coworker. Don't excuse it. Let's deal with it and settle it.